This morning, we're reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, which in your pew Bibles is on page 1081. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Those who have been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, so that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Jeff, will you come up, please? Lord, how often do you need to tell us this? But today, Lord, infuse your words through Jeff with the Holy Spirit so that it may have the impact on us, a tangible impact that we will take with us as we leave, to reflect your desire, your inclination, your perseverance, and your love. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Anka. Well, good morning. Well, baby dedications are fun times, and I was trying to figure out how do I get in from that into anger. And I realized that, you know, to a large degree, baby dedications are a dedication of the parents who will raise their child in righteousness and godliness. And in many ways, it's a commitment from parents to raise our children in a different way so that they understand what it means to be human, that they understand the value of other, that they have the tremendous joy of living in Christ and worshiping God. And as we talked about last week, the seven deadly sins were identified by the early church from hard-won experience of the struggle to live righteously and the types of things that come and obstruct us in that purpose. And so they identified the seven deadly sins, and today we're looking at the sixth of them, the kind of two-sided problem of anger. Well, in the 1980s, we first read about road rage. Then soon after came air rage. And there's plenty of YouTube videos to watch on that. In recent years, there's now become the increasing phenomenon, according to the American Psychological Association, of desk rage, insulting, abusive, aggressive behavior and language in the workplace. In an increasing number of contexts, people are publicly expressing hostility and rudeness. Angry outbursts, insulting and violent behavior, inconsiderate demands and abuse of service personnel, and all kinds of other people are on the rise in our society. These types of rage are a well-documented problem now and have been given all kinds of fancy psychological names. And we all know what it's like to be frustrated and to get to that place of being ready to explode. I think Christians have, and people in general, have a problem with anger in a different way sometimes, and we're going to come to that. But first, we're going to ask the question, where does anger and wrath and rage fit into a biblical view of the world and of humanity? Let us begin by looking at the two faces of anger. In the passage we read, Paul writes, "Be angry and do not sin." Anger is not sin. Jesus was angry. He was angry at the money changers in the temple. John 2 records it like this from verse 14. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there, and making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples then remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Driving the traders out with a whip, overturning their tables and scattering their coins is a fairly significant outburst of anger. It was not sin. It was a just response to sin. Romans 1 verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men and women who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Isaiah 13 verse 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it." St. Thomas Aquinas even suggests that not to rage against sin is to lack godly passion. It is inappropriate to be indifferent or apathetic towards sin. But the Bible gives us a very clear distinction between godly anger, which is aroused by sin and injustice and all that is wrong in our world and our society, and an anger that is an expression of sin. It has two faces. Anger in response to sin and injustice is righteous. Anger, when it has the wrong target or is out of control, is sin. Let us talk about each of these in turn. Righteous anger, a response to injustice. Anger as an irrational and emotional response to how we may be treated, that is not righteous anger. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Righteous anger is a response to objective injustice, which is something that Aquinas took quite a lot of care to point out. Because indifference to injustice is its own problem. You can pick up from my accent, I come from South Africa. There was a time during the apartheid years when there were forced removals of people. The government wanted to keep different race groups separated from each other. So each was given designated neighborhoods and areas in which to live. As they declared those, there were some people where communities were mixed. There were some places where communities were mixed, or where an area designated for one particular race, usually whites, was occupied presently by another race, usually black, who were then moved to their newly designated area. Since the people were not always willing to move, the security police would sometimes come into a neighborhood with trucks and guns. They would load everyone up with all their possessions and forcibly relocate them. In some cases, as the people were crying and tried to keep their families together and were arguing with police and disputing what was happening, there would be violence and people would be arrested. It became quite common in those communities that priests and pastors who were serving in the local church right there in the suburbs and in the communities would see this looking out of their study windows and would rush out to make vigorous objections to the behavior of the police, or who would stand between the police and the people, and who would try to mediate the police's conduct and calm the people and appeal for humane treatment. They were often caught up in the trauma of the people and in the outrage at this terrible injustice, finding themselves often beaten and arrested with everyone else. And the common critique that was heard against them was that they were meddling in political issues and should limit themselves to spiritual care. But what is a godly response when a pastor looks out of his window and sees that people are being unjustly treated? Because indifference then suggests a lack of love. Reasoned and controlled anger in such a case is not only appropriate, it's almost required. Standing between the people and the police is the right place for a Christian leader to be in that situation. Because commitment to good requires speaking boldly and clearly in spite of abuse and beatings and arrest. Anger, says Aquinas, is the motivator to fighting the good fight. However, we all know it is incredibly difficult to control, direct correctly the anger that we feel, and it has to be mastered, and it has to be kept under control, particularly the control of reason, to have a hope of being righteous and godly. And it must always serve the cause of promoting justice. Sinful anger, on the other hand, often devolves into a concern for self. Because the most common way our anger, if we're honest, is aroused, is when we feel slighted or frustrated, or when someone we love and know is harmed. So in a sense, our anger is personal. And it sometimes seems for us that it's hard to generate the same fire when we consider or see injustice elsewhere, such as an event on the television news. We may be appalled and shocked, but it doesn't raise the passion that a personal slight may be. Thomas Aquinas distinguished three ways in which anger may be disordered and an expression of our own sinfulness. When anger comes too quickly, being quick-tempered and irritable. When anger is disproportionate, overreacting, being excessive. Or anger that lingers, holding grudges, resentment, being passive-aggressive in our behavior. In fact, so many of the early Christian writers, like people like John Cassian, who lived in the 3rd, 4th century, believed that we so seldom get anger right that it is very rarely justified. And he pointed to passages like James 1:20, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And the only anger that he and other writers of the period would condone is that which was against our own sin, anger at what we do wrong, and anger at the spiritual forces that drive us towards evil. Because we know that anger and rage are very hard to direct well and to control properly, because usually there's a personal element to it. And since that is so commonly the anger that people display, Christian writers suggested that Christian people should just keep away from anger. Quoting what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Jesus was angry when he saw the greedy merchants and money changers at the temple because they were obstructing access to the temple and therefore to God for the poor and for the marginalized and for those at the bottom of the system, the needy. They were the ones being fleeced and exploited by those who ran the system in the temple. That was an outrage, to obstruct people's access to God. And he picked up a whip and he drove them out. However, when he was falsely accused, arrested, tried and executed, he went silently and meekly to his fate. And he taught his followers a radical disregard for personal injustices that we may have to bear. Matthew 5 from verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. In his own life, Jesus bore the personal opposition, insults, and injustices that he faced with quiet grace. He did not stand up for his own rights. He laid them down. He spoke up and about and reacted to the injustices done to others. He challenged the teaching and conduct of the religious leaders because he said they were blind guides. Matthew 23, I'll read verse 4 and verse 13. He says that they tie up heavy loads that are hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They tell everyone all the righteous things they're supposed to do and dump it on their backs and then do nothing to help them carry it. Verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Jesus was angry when people's conduct obstructed the way to heaven for others. He never did anything to advantage himself or to demand right treatment under the law. And we should do the same. Let us talk about living. There's no doubt we're all aware that anger is a problem in our time. We see it in xenophobia. We see it in all kinds of injustice. And its bursting forth in public is quite unsettling. And we give it fancy psychological names, and I don't want to suggest that those psychological components are unreasoned or not appropriate, because it is a very serious phenomenon. But we as Christians need to be like Jesus. In the anger and selfishness of our world, we have an area where we are called to be radically different, to turn the other cheek, to lay aside our rights. And we can bear the burdens of others. In this case, the burden of their frustrations and unreasonableness and even hurts that they may inflict upon us with gentle grace. A few weeks ago, we were talking about the sin of acedia, the sin of apathy, of sloth. And we noted that like the rich young ruler, we can become discouraged and even sad that God's call and daily Christian life is not easier. And that can turn cause us to become apathetic, to give up on pursuing righteousness. But there is another way that we can respond to the trials of life and the struggles we face. We become angry. Angry at those who mistreat or frustrate us. Angry at God that we did not get what we want. Angry that we did not get the mark that we hoped for. Angry that we didn't get the deal on the sale at the shop. Angry that we didn't get the promotion. angry that we didn't get, that the salesperson was rude to us or unhelpful, angry that we weren't selected for the team or the job or the recognition, angry that the doctor didn't answer our questions. Angry, angry, angry. And this kind of anger is a very grave danger to the soul. Evagrius of Pontus, also a 4th century mystic and monastic writer, said, "Everything you do to avenge yourself against a brother who has wronged you will become a stumbling block for you at the time of prayer." Is a big problem for the world, in fact, when anger distorts reason so that any concern for justice is actually distorted by self-serving advancement of our own rights and our own wants. We see it in a deep sense of entitlement that is encroaching on our minds in this time. We cannot win the war against anger on our own. We need the redemption of Christ to deal with the sinful nature that is within us, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit to allow us to live differently. As part of that process of understanding how we might walk in the Spirit, it is very helpful to do a regular review of the angers that we feel, because that is a helpful part of our own self-awareness. That kind of anger needs to be purged from our souls, needs to be handed over to Jesus. The people who have offended us need to be forgiven, even as we have been forgiven. The only anger that can be considered godly or righteous looks out from the self to the world, the environment, the poor, the weak, the marginalized, and that motivates us to well-directed action on their behalf. Let us pray. Ah, God of heaven, you know how much this is a struggle for each one of us, because we react to injustices done on us with such emotion, with such a sense of outrage, and a sense of having our rights that need to be honored and respected. Lord, help us to be like Jesus, to turn the other cheek, to respond to injustice to ourselves with gentle grace. Help us instead, Lord, to be outraged at the failures of ourselves first, and then of systems within which we live, to care for the environment, to care for the poor, to be willing to sacrifice sometimes our own comforts so that we might be part of alleviating all the things in the world that obstruct people's walk with you and access to you. Help us have insight into our own anger so that we might lay aside that which hinders us, that which is not godly and righteous, and may find in you grace and forgiveness and strength to be different. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.